Let's turn again to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We've been reading through this letter on Sunday mornings. Last week we started looking at chapter 5. Paul talks in chapter 5, verse 1, about the tent, which is our earthly home. The tent in which we live while we're here on earth. And we talked last week about what this tent is that Paul's talking about. And I suggested that what Paul means is the whole structure of our life here, the framework within which we live our lives. All the things we depend on for security and comfort. I'm not just a soul, am I? A soul drifting around in a vacuum. I've got a body. And it's through my body that I have contact with the physical world around me. And I have a family. I have a family which supports me and cares about me. And I have a network of friends. I'm a member of society. As I said last week, without these structures, I'd feel vulnerable. I'd be lonely. I'd be isolated. I'd be helpless. I'd feel naked. Those things are my shelter. They're my protection against the storms. They're my tent. But this is Paul's point. That's all these things are. They're a tent. And the point about a tent is that it's a flimsy, temporary, uncomfortable structure. It's not secure. It's easily damaged. It doesn't really give you a lot of protection when a hurricane's blowing or when there's a flood. Remember, Paul worked as a tent maker. And there must have been lots of times when people brought him tents to be repaired after a storm. Tents, even the tents that he made out of leather, they would wear out, wouldn't they? I guess most of us have tried camping at one time or another. And most of us have got disaster stories to tell about camping in tents. I can remember the camping holidays we had as a family when I was a child. And I can remember the tent collapsing under a rainstorm in the middle of the night. And all of us floundering around in the darkness and in the mud. Anne and I went camping on South Island, New Zealand, at just the wrong time of year, and it was freezing. I've never been so cold in my life as I was that night. It was one night. After that, we decided we were, whatever the cost, we were going to move into a backpacker's hostel. Just life in a tent was unendurable. We have these structures around us, the tents in which we live our lives, but they're not very comfortable. They don't really offer us very much protection, and in the end they wear out or they collapse around us. We've seen that with Paul, haven't we, as we've gone through the first four chapters of the letter. Yes, Paul has got a body. But it's a body that's been worn out by years of travelling and by non-stop work, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness. It's been beaten up by mobs. It's been whipped. It's been stoned. It's been starved. It's been deprived of sleep. It's been kept in chains. That layer of the tent for Paul was in tatters. Back in chapter 1, he talked about the fact that he was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that he thought he was going to die. His body is aching, it's exhausted, it could give out at any moment. Paul's got relatives, but he's separated from them most of the time. We read in Acts about one nephew who helped him in a crisis, but apart from that, he doesn't seem to have had any practical support from his relatives. He's got a network of friends, but his friends never seem to be there when he needs them. He's a Roman citizen. That should give him some legal rights. It should protect him from some dangers. But most of the time it doesn't, does it? It doesn't stop Paul from getting locked up or flogged or beaten up by a mob. Paul's got important work to do. But that work brings him heartache again and again. Do you see Paul's tent? It's a tent that's been ripped and torn. It's a tent which still leaves him shivering and cold and lonely. It's a tent, as it were, where snakes can crawl in through the gaps in the canvas. And there have been lots of times for Paul when the storms have blown the tent down and he's had to struggle to put it up again. And he knows that one day his tent is finally going to collapse. He's going to die. His body won't be able to take the strain any longer. And all the structures that have been the framework of his life, none of those structures are going to be able to shelter or comfort him then. So you can see why Paul says in verse 2, and he says it again in verse 4, "In this tent we groan." I'll tell you, I groaned that night in the tent in New Zealand. And Paul has spent many nights and days groaning. It doesn't mean that he's a moaner by choice, that he's a puddle glum, that he's full of self-pity, that he's constantly complaining for the sake of it. It means that he is really hurting a lot of the time. He's having to say again and again, "Oh, ow!" Because he's experiencing pain. Physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. And all the layers of his tent can't shield him from the pain. "While we're in this tent," says Paul, "we groan." We don't find this life an easy, comfortable life so much of the time. Not if we're believers. Remember chapter 4, verse 8. Quote it again and again, "afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about Jesus' death in our body, given over to death." That's what life was like for Paul here in this world. And that's what every faithful Christian who serves Jesus Christ experiences in some measure. Now, it's true, some of us have more comfortable tents than others. And some of us have almost new luxury, all mod cons trailer tents with carpets and showers and awnings. And some of us have old third-hand khaki ridge tents, 70 years old, that have been patched again and again at Stepping Hill or at Withenshaw, but where the canvas has worn thin everywhere. But every believer, every real Christian finds himself groaning at times, living in these tents of ours. Every Christian finds himself saying, "I'm tired of living in this world. I'm tired of living in a tent." That was the way Paul felt. Verse 2, "In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Paul is longing to leave this world. Because life in this world is life in a tent. And he's longing for the world to come. The world where he won't be living in a tent any longer. He won't be any longer in a fragile, uncomfortable, insecure, temporary structure. Paul's longing for a permanent house to live in. What he called in verse 1, a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, Paul is looking forward to the world to come. And he's sure that in that world, he'll be living not in a tent, but in a house. There'll be around him structures that will last. In fact, that will last forever. Structures that will really satisfy his needs forever. That's the point he makes in verse 4. While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. That's life here in this world. We feel we're carrying a burden all the time, and it gets heavier as the years go by. We're finding it hard, so we groan. But, he says, it's not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. When we groan and say, I want to leave this world, I want to leave this tent behind, it's not that we want to become just a naked soul, an unclothed soul without a body, without relationships, without a community, without any structures. No, says Paul, that's not what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to having a more real, a more lasting covering than we've ever had here. Not unclothed, says Paul, but further clothed, more clothed. Paul's changed the picture, hasn't he? He's still thinking about the things that cover us and protect us and enable us to function. But instead of using the picture of a tent now, he's now using the picture of clothing. He was picturing our life in this world as living in a tent which shelters us and keeps us safe. He's now picturing our life in this world as wearing a set of clothes which protect us and shield us. But they're thin, ragged, dirty old clothes. They don't really protect us very well. So we groan and we say, I want to get rid of these clothes. But Paul says it's not that we want to get rid of the clothes and be naked. It's that we want to get rid of the clothes and put on better, more beautiful clothes. Clothes that will fit us perfectly. Clothes that will really meet our needs. Now, why does Paul need to say that? Well, I think it's for this reason. There were some Greek philosophers, and remember, Corinth was in Greece, who recognized that life here in this world could be very uncomfortable and very unhappy. And that they recognized that a lot of the unhappiness people feel in this world comes from their bodies and comes from the people around them and from all the other structures in which we have to live here in this world. And so these philosophers said, well, the best thing would be to escape from all those things. Just to be a detached soul. With no physical body. Existing in isolation. Never speaking to anyone else. Not dependent on anyone else. Not having to relate to any community. Or to anything in the physical world. That would be the best thing, to live just in your own mind, untouched by anything around you. You find the same thinking, of course, in a good deal of Eastern mystical religion. There are those Eastern mystics who say that the happiest man is the man who can detach himself completely from the world around him. Even from his own body. He can go into a trance and lose himself in a mist of meditation where maybe he's in touch with the infinite, but he isn't aware of any physical needs. He's not aware of the people around him. He doesn't feel himself to be a part of society. He's become a naked soul. And there have even been Christians who have thought that that's the ideal. They thought that the best way of spending their life here in this world is to try as far as possible to detach themselves from everything physical, from everything outside themselves. So perhaps they've become hermits, and they've lived in caves, or they've gone off to an island where no one else lives. Some have even climbed up on high pillars and just sat there on the top of the pillar for years meditating. And what they've tried to do is to fill their minds with thoughts about God and to commune with him until they lose all awareness of their body or of other people in the world. They lose awareness of the physical world itself. They want to be just naked, unclothed souls. And of course, then when they think about the world to come, well, they imagine that that's the way it will be. They think that at last, in heaven, they'll achieve what they were aiming at all along. There they'll just be pure spirits. They'll be naked souls. And all they'll be aware of in that world will be God himself. There won't be any physical world. There won't be any mountains to climb. There won't be any lakes to swim in. There won't be any dogs to stroke. There won't be any physical work to do. And they won't have to relate to other people at all. They won't hug anybody in the world to come. They won't listen to other people's stories in the world to come. They won't work on joint projects with other people in the world to come. They'll just be naked souls. You all know the cliches. You've seen the cartoon pictures of heaven, a place where each person is floating about on his own little personal cloud, detached from everyone and everything else. And sometimes the people are actually portrayed as little naked cherubs. There have been Christians who really have thought of the world to come like that. But that's not what Paul is looking forward to at all. He says, it's not that I want to be unclothed. It's not that I want to exist without a body and just be a pure spirit. It's not that I want to have no contact with the rest of creation. It's not that I want to live without a network of friends or without a community. Yes, I groan here in this world, and I do want to leave this tent, this set of clothes behind, but not so that I can become a naked, isolated soul. It's because I believe that in the world to come, I'll have a far better dwelling place, a far more glorious set of clothes. In that world, I'll have a body. But it won't be an aching, limping body that gets ill half the time and lets me down nearly all the time. I'll have a body that's glorious. I'll have a body that can run like the wind, that can do anything and everything I ask of it with joy. I'm going to have a brain, and it won't be sluggish and tired like this brain. It'll be a brain that can think with razor-sharp clarity, faster than the fastest computer in the world. I'll have a network of friends who will hug me more tightly than anybody has ever hugged me in this world, without breaking my ribs. I'll belong to a community which really works. A community of perfect love in which every member plays his or her own unique part perfectly. I'll be in touch with creation, with a creation filled with the glory of the Lord, and where I can use all my gifts to the full with endless delight. I'm not looking forward, says Paul, to a world where I'll be naked. He says, I'm looking forward to being more clothed than I've ever been, to a world where I'll have all the resources to live a total, perfect human life without fear and with endless joy. Yeah. Paul here in this world groans because his body is aching and sore and tired. And because his friends let him down so often, and because the roads are so long and so dusty, and the boats he travels on get caught in storms and he gets seasick. And yes, he longs to leave behind this world and all those things. But he's not saying, oh, I do wish I could be a naked soul drifting around on a cloud where I'll have no physical appetites. And no need to speak to anyone. And no travelling to do. And no hard work. He's saying, I'm longing for the world to come when at last I'll have a perfect body. Hands that can really work. Eyes that can really see. Where all my physical appetites will really be met. Where every one of my friends will be closer than my very best friend has been here in this world. Where I'll have work to do that will be totally fulfilling. I'm not going to be naked, says Paul. I'm going to be really clothed at last. Yeah, I'm going to leave behind this tent, but not so that I can live on a cloud, but so that I can live in a palace. And then he says this, what is mortal, that's the end of verse 4, is going to be swallowed up in life. What's the word mortal mean? It means
temporary life.
It means more than temporary. Mortal means dying. It means touched with death. It means spoiled by death. What is mortal? What is deathly? Will be swallowed up by life. Everything we have in this world is mortal. God said to Adam, on the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And Adam ate, and he began to die. And this created world, this world in which we live, began to die at that moment. Because God had made Adam out of the stuff of the world. He'd made him out of the dust. Adam was part of this created world. So the death that came to Adam invaded the whole of the world. Everything about this world is dying. I feel a pain in my knee. Or I realize that I can't hear my children's voices as clearly as I once did. And I realize that I'm wearing out. It's death spreading through my body bit by bit. I love my network of friends, but one or another of them will be taken from me by death, or I'll be taken from them. I love the mountains, I love the rivers of the Lake District, but I won't always have them. They're dying to me and I'm dying to them. The time will come when I'll be too deaf to hear the rush of the water, or my eyes will be too cloudy to see the hills, or I'll be lying in bed all day, incapable of moving, never seeing anything beyond the four walls, unable to remember what a sunset over Coniston looks like, maybe unable even to remember my wife's name, unable to grip her hand any longer. These things are my tents now. These things are my clothing. These are the things that shelter me, the things that I treasure. The things that shelter me from nakedness and from loneliness and from pointlessness. But Paul says they're all mortal. It seems that death is swallowing them up one by one. They're all mortal, and everything that's mortal will be swallowed up. But now, here in verse 4, Paul says, for the believer, what is mortal, everything that's mortal, will be swallowed up, not by death, but by life. These things vanish away, but not to be lost forever in death. death. Yeah, it's like an outgoing tide, and it swallows up everything that we've built on the beach. And we say that those things are gone. But Paul's looking forward to a day when life will sweep in like a great incoming tide. And it'll bring with it everything that we thought we'd lost. But amazingly, wonderfully transformed. The whole world and everything in it will be drenched with life, eternal life, the life of God. Yeah, I'm going to lose this body. It's going to get slower and slower. It's going to become weaker and weaker. And unless the Lord Jesus comes first, it's going to die. But it's going to be given back to me by the tide of life. It's going to live again, radiant with glory and joy and strength. Immortal, never to feel the touch of death again. I'm going to lose my marriage. Death will take my wife from me. Either my death or hers. But life, the life of the world to come, everlasting life, will give her back to me. Not as my wife, but in a closer, more tender, more intimate, more satisfying relationship than marriage can ever offer here on earth. And it'll be forever. I'm going to lose my friends. I don't suppose many of you will be with me when death finally takes me away. Maybe none of you will. But in that world, those of you who are in Christ, you'll be there for me everlastingly. And we'll have no misunderstandings, and no coldness, and no reserve, and no breakdown in communication. Everything here is mortal. Everything is tainted by death, by the curse. But everything in the world to come is alive, it's vibrant, it's bursting with life. I've never really known what it is to be alive. And neither have you. Because here in this world I've always dwelt in a dying body. I've lived with a dying brain. I've experienced dying pleasures. I've built relationships with dying people. Everything's been tainted by death. Well, it doesn't mean I've not enjoyed using my body and my brain. It doesn't mean I've not enjoyed having friendships, eating fish and chips, standing on the top of Black Coombe. But every experience has been tainted by the curse. Every experience has had the dark shadow of death woven into it. You can enjoy living in a tent, even when the tent's leaky. But you long for something better. Believers long for life. Real life. The world where the power of death is finished. And life floods in all its fullness. We long for that. But can we be sure that it will happen? Is this just a dream? Is it just Paul's fantasy? Paul gives the answer to that question in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How could Paul know that there will be a new world? A world filled with life. How could Paul know that he'll have a share in that world? That he's going to live, really live, in that world? That world is still in the future. It'll only become a reality when this world has ended, when the Lord Jesus comes again. It's future, and it's invisible to us. So how could Paul be so sure? That's the question he answers in verse 5. He could be sure because of what he had already experienced. He says, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul could look back on something which had already happened to him. Something utterly miraculous. Something utterly amazing, which had changed him forever. God gave him the Spirit. Paul could look back and remember that once he was dead. Not just that his body was dying, not just that he lived in a dying world, but he could remember that his own soul was dead. You know, you can have a brain that functions. You can be conscious, thinking, feeling, and yet in your soul you can be dead. And that was Paul at one time. A human soul is only really alive when it's linked with God himself. So natural human beings are dead in their souls. We're born dead. We don't know God. We're not in contact with him. We don't communicate with him. We don't love him. We don't have any relationship with him. We don't enjoy him or find delight in him. That's the state in which we're born, with dead souls. And that was Paul through his childhood, through his teen years. That was Paul into his adult life. He was intensely religious and he loved his religion, but he was dead towards God. He was dead in his soul. But then there came a day when he met Jesus Christ. And on that day, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came on Paul. And Paul's soul came to life. Paul became aware of God. Aware of God's glory, God's beauty, God's majesty. Paul became aware of his sins against God. The thought of them made him utterly wretched. But he now longed for God. He longed to know God. And God showed him that he could be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And Paul received that forgiveness, bought by the death of Christ. And peace and hope and certainty flooded into Paul's soul. And he found that he loved God now. He felt towards God as a child feels towards a beloved father. He felt God's love for him. God's love flooded his heart. And now he wanted to live a life of purity because he wanted to live as a child of God. He longed to please God, to be near God. He was a changed man with a changed character, new desires, new feelings, a new relationship with God. His soul was alive, alive towards God. And he knew that only God's Spirit, only the Spirit of life could have brought that life into his soul. His body was still the same body. The same dying body that it had been before. The world in which he was living was still the same world, the same dying world. But Paul knew that his own soul had been brought from death to life. And that God had done it by his Spirit. So he could say, God has given us... He, Paul himself, but all is true of all believers. God has given us his Spirit. And then notice the next three words. As a guarantee. The word that's translated guarantee means something like a first installment. A down payment. You agree to buy something. But you don't hand over all the money for it at once. You put down a deposit. And the shopkeeper accepts that. He feels that that's a guarantee that you are going to pay the whole sum eventually. God has given us his Spirit as the down payment of what, of the fullness of what we are going to receive. God has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit has brought our souls to life. Paul says, that's the guarantee. It means that God one day is going to bring my body to life. that one day God is going to break the power of death in my body. It means that God is going to bring me into a world where there is no death, where there is only life. If he could bring my soul to life, then he can bring my body to life. And if he brings my body to life, which is made out of the dust of the ground, then he can bring the earth to life. He can make a new heavens and a new earth in which life conquers. God has given us the guarantee. How do I know? How does Paul know? How does any believer know that one day I'm going to walk in a world full of life? That the last traces of death will have gone? Because I know the Spirit in my own soul. I know what God has done in me. I've tasted of God. I've tasted his love. I've tasted his nearness. I've tasted his joy. I've tasted forgiveness. I know that my soul has been brought to life. And if God has done that for me, well, it means that God is preparing me for the world of life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You're living in this aching, struggling, weary body. All the props, all the structures of your life here have let you down. Partly, completely, sometimes, all the time. You face disappointments and you face frustrations. But the life of God is in your soul. You know God through the Holy Spirit. You know what it is to be filled with joy. You know what it is to have peace in your heart through the forgiveness of sins. You know what it is to be loved by God. You're a living soul. And if you're a living soul, then one day the whole payment will be given to you. Everything that God has promised will be yours. The tent will be gone, but you'll have the palace. The old rags will have gone, but you'll have the, what do we call it? The court robes. Death will be buried, and you'll have life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That is why Paul can say once more in verse 6, so we are always of good courage. When you look at Paul, and when you look at his life, when you look at what he went through, when you look at the state to which his tent was reduced, you say, how could he keep going? How could he not slide into despair? It's because he has his eyes on the hope. He had his eyes on the glory. He had his eyes on the world of life. And he knew that it belonged to him because God had already given him the Spirit as a guarantee.